We tell ourselves that we understand authority, and in some ways we do. Sometimes we understand it the way a cat does. When you're sitting right there, the cat knows not to scratch the furniture. But when the house is dark and there's no one around, the cat forgets what the rule of the day is. I have to wonder sometimes if we're just like that cat. We think that God can't really see us and we can do what we want. But God has rules, laws, commandments that must be obeyed. This hour we should think about what ancient Israel learned about God's authority. Let it guide us. Let it correct us. We have so many challenges today to let too much time to go by before considering the authority of God. We need to recognize that authority ends rebellion. That recognition of authority ends rebellion. Numbers chapter 14 is the place we'll go to look at one single rebellion against God. When the people did not recognize God's authority, there was disaster. Let's put it frankly. The people messed up. God said to enter into the promised land. The people said, no, we're not going to enter into the promised land. These 10 spies, these 10 representatives have seen what's over there, and they say, we're like grasshoppers in the sight of these people. So we're not going to go in. The people of God rebel. Two men stand up. And I want you to get this in perspective. We sometimes think of two men standing up and speaking, and in our mind's eye, the biggest crowd we've ever seen men stand before is something like what we have here. Or maybe you've been in a congregation with 500 people, or if in rare cases, 1,000. But these two men were standing and speaking before 600,000 men, an army, if you will. They were standing up and saying, we are well able to go in. We are well able to overcome anything the enemy throws before us because God is with us. He's proved it in so many ways. And the people cried and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why didn't you just let us die there? We're going to die if we go into this new land. God had saved them from a life of servitude. He had made them wealthy. They spoiled the Egyptians, the Bible reads. He had been with them in time of war. They had just not come out of the land of bondage too long when I believe it was the Amalekites stood before them and fought with them. And God said that if Moses holds up the rod, that the people will be victorious. Moses got tired for a while, and two men stood and held his arms up so that he would be victorious. God was with them when they did what he said to do. Joshua was down fighting with the people, and Moses was holding up the rod, and everything was good. He had been with them in time of war. He had provided them with food and water. I want to let you know it's no small task. 603,550 people came out of the land of bondage. And let me ask you, what does it take just to get water to that many people? Come from Central Texas. You know that I'm a Texan. And it just so happens that the city of Austin is about 600,000 people. They have lakes there that hold reservoirs to give water to that many people. Now we know that there are a lot of it is wasted on the grass and things like that, but not too much because they charge you a lot in order to water your yard that much. You have 2 days a week. That's another thing. But how much water does it take to feed that many people, to give them what they need? It's a lot. And how about food? How many trucks do you think an hour come into the city of Austin just to deposit food at Walmart and Randall's and HEB and all the little places that just small concerns. How many trucks do you think it is? I personally don't have any idea, but it's a lot. 600,000 people. But God fed them and brought them through the wilderness for 2 years at this point. And they had not suffered. They had cried out before God, but God had heard them. He had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was right over that river. The river that was right in front of them that God brought them to. There was the land of promise. And God had kept all of his promises. Yet when the 10 spies gave their evil report, the people rebelled. They said, no, we're not going to go across. We're not going to follow God's plan. And so they wander 38 more years out in the wilderness until that generation was gone. They spent another 38 years in the wilderness, learning about authority the hard way. That generation died in the wilderness, and another 600,000 came and stood before the River Jordan, looking across and saying, yes, we can do it. The 40 years of their wandering are over. The generation that rebelled is dead. It was time to see if they learned their lesson. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, it's time to take Jericho. I want you to remember what it took to take Jericho. In order for the walls to come down, it was a high-walled city. And to get to the people and to the government there, in order to take that wall, to take that city, they had to do exactly what God said. No siege engines, no attacks, no ladders to climb the wall. God said to march around the city quietly once a day for 6 days. The whole army. Just march around. Don't make any noise. And then on the seventh day, march around 7 times in silence. That's what God told them to do. But then, at the end of that seventh time, the priests were to blow their horns. And then the people would shout. Guess what happened then? Exactly what God said would happen. Those walls, as we used to say, they came a-tumbling down. They were rubble at the feet of the children of Israel. Because they obeyed God, because they recognized his authority, God blessed them. God made them victorious. You know, you can't pass up a fortification when you're on a campaign, because they'll come out behind you and ruin your day. Their job was to take the land, and to do this, they could not pass by Jericho. In war, you don't leave an enemy behind you. God gave his orders, and the walls fell down flat. You know, there's nothing like a good object lesson to make the matter simple. How simple is it if you recognize God's authority and do what he says, you will be blessed? That's the Bible fact. You can look through from Genesis to Revelation and see that time and time again. When we recognize God's authority and don't go beyond what is written, we will be blessed. God is in authority, and we are to obey. That's the lesson here. That's the lesson that the children of Israel had to learn the hard way. The children of those original people that came out of the land of bondage, they learned it and learned it well for a while. You also need to see that the recognition of authority stems disaster. Now, I know that this is not that far from the first point, and I would agree with you. But when you're writing a sermon, it's got to have 3 points at least, and I needed another point. Recognition of authority stems disaster. 2 Samuel 6. In 2 Samuel 6, you'll find the case of a man who had a good, and he had a good conscience. He was on the team that was going to take the Ark of God that had been missing for a few years and going to take it to Jerusalem so that it would be with the people of God once again. A man by the name of Uzzah. Uzzah was on the team to bring the Ark back, and they had decided to bring it back on a new cart that was pulled with oxen. Don't know where they got that idea that that's how it should be brought. Maybe it was convenient for them to do that. Maybe it was because that's how the Philistines sent the Ark of God from their country back to Israel. They had chosen a cart and oxen to bring it back. But whatever the reason, whatever they did not consult God. They did not consult God and His Word. And so Uzzah, as innocent as could be, reached up and touched the ark when it was when the oxen were stumbling. It was in danger of being dumped out onto the threshing floor that they were crossing. It was in danger of being harmed, of being soiled, and he reached out and touched it just to steady it, and God struck him dead. God struck him dead. A man died because think-sos were insufficient. 2 Samuel 6, verse 6. Later, as David, the king, was thinking about it, they had to abandon the ark. They left it in the household of one that was a priestly household, and it had blessed the family. So David was wondering, why had God attacked us so? And he started reading the scriptures. The king was, when he first became king, to write out his own copy of the law of God. That was his job. Because he was king over Israel, and Israel, the laws were not legislated. They were given to them by God himself. So if he was going to legislate or execute the laws of God, he had to know what they were. And so he goes back and consults his copy of the scriptures. And he finds out that it was the job of the priests, of the Levites, to carry that ark. It was not to be carried on a cart pulled by oxen. It was not. They were to carry it on a staff, on their shoulders. It would be steady that way. And it would be done by those that God had appointed to do. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. David is talking to the priests, and talking about this breach of Uzzah, that they did it not after the due order. Did it not after the due order. They didn't do it according to God's will. They just decided, well, this is a good way, and so we'll take it to Jerusalem on this cart. God said no. God said, no, you have to do it my way. And so they were thinking, how do we bring this cart back if God's not pleased with the way we did it? How do we do it? Because we don't want another disaster like we had with Uzzah. Uzzah was dead and buried, no longer on the team. And so they needed a way to do this. God said the priests need to carry it. And so the priests do so, and David celebrates, and there is a festival to go along with it, and they brought the ark back to Jerusalem. A man died because think-sos were insufficient. They still need to retrieve the ark. They were fearful. But there is always a way that is right and cannot be wrong. And friends, if there's no other point that I make today that you grab onto, I want you to remember that there is a way that is right and cannot be wrong. That's the way of the scriptures. The way that God says to do it. God tells us to get away from sin, and we want to get as close to it as we can. That is, we want to please ourselves, and so we get as close to the line between in our minds between sin and not sin, when there is a way that gets us way off away from that line. Choose that way. A way that is right and cannot be wrong. Sometimes brethren disagree. Some think that you should do this way. Some think that you could do this way. Will we be the Church of Christ, or will we be the Christian Church? Early in the Restoration Movement, there were arguments or discussions about this. One great man of God said Christian Church, another said Church of Christ. But we find Church of Christ in the Bible. We don't find Christian Church in the Bible. There is a way that is right and cannot be wrong. We ought to find that way. David found the way that is right that cannot be wrong. Consulted the Scripture, found out the priest should carry it, and that's who finally did so. And that stopped the disaster. The disaster of taking God's property back to Jerusalem without his way, his input. We have to note also the case of Nadab and Abihu. Many of you know that case very well. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire to the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Now I want you to know that if someone is consumed before the Lord, that those that are going to do the jobs that those men are doing are going to be afraid. They're going to be afraid of making their own mistake. They're going to be afraid of being consumed, and they have all this grief, and they're going to comfort themselves. At least Moses thought they might comfort themselves with alcohol, so he tells them not to imbibe, lest they die. They might be ready to abandon these brand new jobs that they have as priests before God. And so Moses has to tell them, no, you can't rend your clothing and express grief that way. You can't leave your post because you're going to die if you do. You've got to continue on. How do we continue on with this sword of Damocles above our heads? God, the answer is in that way that is right and cannot be wrong. The words of Moses set their response. Leviticus 10, verses 6 through 11. He said, stay at your post. Continue your duties, verses 6 and 7. He tells them that they have to stay sober. And he gives them the reason why. Because they need to discern between good and evil and between clean and unclean, verses 9 through 10. The authority of God must be respected. If God has told you how to do things, that's the way you ought to do it. You know, it's popular in some congregations, some churches, not to have sermons, but to have puppet shows, plays, and things like that. It's very popular in some places. But God says, by what the world calls foolishness, the foolishness of preaching ought to be the way to convey the will of God. And so that's what we do. We've been told that by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that we are to edify one another and give praise to God. Some places, they have alternative means of doing that. But we reject that, and reject that for a reason. That reason is, there is a way that is right, cannot be wrong. There is a way that we are to live, and that is the way of God. The authority of God must be respected. Let's look now at the blessings of recognizing authority. Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 11, you have Joshua at the end of his life giving a speech to the people of Israel here. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom, to the right hand nor to the left. There's the key right there in verse 6. How are they to live if they're going to retain God's blessing? They're going to have to go to the law of Moses. The law of Moses spoken by the mouth of God. Moses could hear it when he was with God at the tabernacle. Moses could hear it that when he went up on the mount. And they could hear it before they cried out to Moses saying, we can't stand what we're hearing. It's frightening us. They could hear it from themselves when God gave the Ten Commandments there at Mount Sinai. They knew that what Moses said was the Word of God. There was no joke about it. It was quite literally God's Word. And so they were to keep that Word and not turn aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, that these that remain among you neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Notice that phrase. As ye have done unto this day. From the time they went into the promised land to that day, they had been following the law of God, doing his will and doing it his way. And they had been blessed. They had that land flowing with milk and honey. And they were victorious whichever way they turned. One man would cause 1,000 to run. No one could stand before them. Verse 9. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Are there blessings to recognizing God's authority? Ask Joshua. Joshua says, indeed there are. Look at the land that was before them, that land flowing with milk and honey, that place that was blessed by God. We must recognize in applying this, we must recognize the authority of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this was after Jesus had been crucified, he had been buried and raised from the dead. He was sitting, this was right before he sat down at the right hand of God. He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. King James says, all power. There's two words in the King James Version and in the Greek New Testament for that power. There is the power that is the kind that is ability, like a dynamo or dynamite. It's the Greek word dunamis, but that's not the word here. The word here is ekousia, which is the power of authority, that one has the right to do what he is set out to do, that one has the right to your obedience, to your allegiance. He has the right with regard to that. We must recognize the authority of Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, we are reminded by this passage that even the law of Moses causes us to remember that there is going to come someone else after Moses. And that someone we're going to find that is Jesus Christ. Moses writes this, and I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Well, that person came. That prophet came, and that prophet is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. There are still some people, I believe, that don't know what that word Christ means. That's Jesus' last name, right? I know that there's some that believe that because they're simply ignorant of the facts. No one has told them that Christ is the same word for Messiah. Christ being in Greek, Messiah being in Hebrew, and they both mean the same thing. They both mean anointed or anointed one. There is only one that is the anointed one in Scripture. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. The king that they had expected. The prophet who would tell them what to do. And the king who would execute God's judgment on this earth. He is the Christ, the Son of God. We must recognize his authority. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, as Peter and other apostles are speaking to the elders of the Jews, and they are being beaten and told not to preach in his name anymore. People are in wonder at what has happened when they healed this man at the beautiful gate, and they're being questioned about it. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, a statement is made that harkens us back to these other scriptures that we've read. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Tell me, if an ambassador comes from a faraway country to Israel, and that ambassador brings a message, you are to pay tribute or you are to send workers to a particular area. The king of whatever country comes or receives the ambassador is going to look for who is giving that message. And the message is going to be signed. Now if it says Eddie Watkins on it, who's going to listen to that? I mean, just throw that in the trash. But if it says the king of whatever country, and that country is powerful, the king is going to note the authority on that signature. They're going to note that there are consequences to not obeying that note. And so it is with Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name among men, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. That word name has the idea inherent in it as to the authority of the one who gives the message. We must recognize the authority of Jesus because there are consequences to not doing so. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed. I'm going to stop right there. Doesn't that cover everything? Everything? Everything you say, everything you do, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything we do has to be authorized by God. He may not specifically tell you how to mop your floor or how to install a faucet, but those things have to be authorized by him. And we learn how things are authorized in the New Testament, and this is not a treatise on that. But we need to look for the authority. That's why we get upset when people say, no, God, anything that you do is okay with God. No, that's not true. If God doesn't tell us that we can't do it, then we can. That's what they say. And we know that's not true because we see it in the New Testament. No, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Suppose you have a job to do, and your employer, or whoever it is that is in authority over you, says, go get this job done. And you do it in such a way that person never comprehended. Maybe a budget is given. You say, well, we just can't do it for that. And more money is spent than is authorized. Are you going to please that employer? No, not hardly. There are many ways we could illustrate that. But that one will suffice at the moment. We do things in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do them by His authority. Then comes the blessing. Blessing there is indeed. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We ought to love final words when an apostle or other great man gives his final words. We ought to pay close attention to it. And that's what we have in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's telling Timothy to preach the word, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he talks about himself, that he's ready to be offered, that he is ready to go to his demise because he has finished his course. He has kept the faith. And then he tells why he's waiting for it to be over. Verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He has recognized the authority of the Lord Jesus and has done what He has said. He has gone as far as He can on this earth. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now, is it a physical crown? I don't know. Heaven is a spiritual place. I don't know if there is a literal crown that is put on someone's head after having obeyed the doctrine of Christ. But I can tell you what I'd like to hear. I'd like to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. No greater thing ever could be. The blessing of obeying God's authority, of obeying Jesus Christ, recognizing it. Then comes the blessings. Revelation 2, verse 10, to a group of people that are about to be persecuted and have been persecuted in time past. Jesus tells them, He doesn't excuse them. No, He tells them that they have to remain faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Be faithful, recognizing God's authority, Jesus' authority, and then receiving the blessing. That there is a crown of life for us. Crowns are put on people's heads in different situations. Sometimes it's a crown of victory. Sometimes it's a crown of authority themselves. Fortunately, Jesus has told me that in both cases, we are to receive a crown. Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The one that overcomes sin. You can't do that without respecting the authority of God. The one that overcomes, that you will be his son. There's a special meaning behind the word son in the ancient world. Sometimes we look at our number of children and we have sons. That's simply the male members of the children. But in that day, the word son was special. Especially the eldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. You see, the women didn't inherit. That doesn't mean that this is true in this verse now, because God is no respecter of persons. But in that time, speaking to those people, people had to understand that there was an inheritance, and sons inherited. And so, those who overcome They will inherit. They will receive blessings. And those blessings don't end. This sermon outline on authority is a matter of pitting the authority that each man feels that he has. You know, we're Americans and we can do what we want. We have freedom. It's even worse when you're from Texas, let me tell you. I'm a Texan. I can talk the way I want. Having those thoughts in our mind don't apply to the Bible. Don't apply to the authority of God. He expects the same from all of us. Perhaps it's even easier to obey the will of God when you don't come from a freedom-loving nation, but to a people that have always been oppressed. Perhaps it's easier for them to accept the will of God. I don't know. Haven't been in that situation. But this sermon pits the authority that each man feels he has against the authority of God, our Creator, that He surely has. We ought to be able to recognize that. It's foolish to think that God can be bargained with, or that He can be forgotten, or that He can be bullied. Some people have that weird idea. God, unless you take me to heaven, I will or will not do certain things here on this earth. You know how it is. We try to bargain with God, or even bully Him around, thinking that He will change His mind on something. That doesn't happen. He reigns. His authority is supreme. He doesn't ask us our opinion. His word is truth. I'm sure some of you, especially those that are more mature in years, have recognized that if God accepted all of your prayers, what a disaster your life would be. But He knows. He knows what you need, and you can thank Him right now for that. Thank Him that He is not bullied or pushed around. That He knows what's right and what's good. The proper response to this sermon is to examine your life and see whether or not you are respecting God's word, respecting God's authority in every facet of your life. And if not, well, that's what repentance is all about. To change your mind and to make your mind God's mind. To renew your mind, as we talked about this morning in Bible class. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. That we need to renew our minds. This morning, ask yourself, have I obeyed the authority of Christ? Christ has called you, if you have never been baptized for the remission of sins, to be baptized. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you have the opportunity to respect His authority. It's not something that you can be either here nor there about without consequence. But if we fail to obey Christ's commands on salvation or any other matter, that we're going to hear about it. That there is something that He can do about it. That if we're not obedient, that there is no place for us in heaven. We must be obedient. The proper response is to examine your life. Are you in the faith? Are you doing what you've been commanded to do? Perhaps you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins. The time is now for you to do that. To respect His will and His word. And He grants the blessings. That's what the remission of sin part is all about. And that home in heaven. If we can assist you in your obedience this morning, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.